I want to thank Connie Norman for filling in today for Denise Turner. She is, Denise and Jimmy are celebrating their 45th wedding anniversary, and they're up in a cabin somewhere. So y'all pray for Jimmy and Denise, and especially for Jimmy. So anyway, do pray for Miss Denise. She is diagnosed with breast cancer, and she's going to start some radiation treatments, and it's probably the best scenario that there can be if you have cancer. But we do want to pray for her. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I never could get this story out of my mind this week. Somebody asked me this week, said, what do you like to preach the most from in the Bible? And I said, well, I really love the narratives or the story parts of the Bible where it tells a story. And this is one of those. It's called narrative or story in the Bible. And this is a great story. It's a real story. It really happened a long time ago. And the main part of the story that I want to share starts in verse 8. But just as background material, I want to start in chapter 17, verse 1. This has to do with Elijah and how God provided for Elijah. Now, this is not intended to be a stewardship sermon, but I'll tell you, God provides for us in tremendous ways. And when you are practicing biblical stewardship, there's this, I don't know, there's just almost this, not a self-confidence, but a confidence in God that He can provide whatever the need may arise, that God has the, you know, He has the provision, He has plenty of resources to provide for us. And we're going to see that in this story. But let's just start back at chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here, and turn eastward, and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, this is kind of weird that God's going to provide for him in this way, because what has happened is he's just walked into one of the most notoriously evil kings. In fact, it's said of Ahab, he was one of the worst kings that Israel ever had, and his wife's name was Jezebel, and you know the stories about Jezebel. She was a wicked, wicked woman. How many of you have ever known anybody named Jezebel? No one, right? No one names their daughter Jezebel. And don't do that, okay? Don't just be weird and do that, because she was evil. And he walks in and he basically tells him, there's going to be no rain, there's going to be no dew in the land until I say so. And the Lord told him to say it. That's pretty bold. Ahab and Jezebel are not used to someone being that bold in their presence. And basically he walks up there and he makes that statement. And he says, he doesn't say this in the Bible, but basically says, what do you think about that? And walks out. Okay? And the Lord says, now get out of here. So you better get out of here and get out of here now. And so he sends him to this place. Now, called the Brook Cherith, and it's where it intersects with the Jordan River. And he sat by that stream, and he watched in the early part of the day ravens coming, landing near where he was with bread and meat in their beaks and leaving them there for him. He had plenty to drink. He had not only bread, but he had meat, and he had it in the morning, and he had it in the evening. He was doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, the brook dries up. Have you ever gone to a place where you feel like God was telling you to go there and it dried up? You got to wonder about that, don't you? You know, don't you imagine that there is Elijah and he has a little stick over there and he has it in the brook Cherith and he's watching the water and he notices the water level is dropping and he figures it up in his mind. He says, you know what? In 10 days, there will be no more water. And so he watches it, and finally, sure enough, the brook dries up. Do you imagine that Elijah could have been thinking to himself, well, maybe I didn't hear God correctly? Have you ever felt like that? You get to a place, you felt like God told you to go there, and then you start to wonder, Lord, is that really what you told me to do? Because it seems like things are drying up. You know, I love to read old J. Vernon McGee. He's just kind of an old, he was a pastor in California, but he writes like he was from Doran, you know. And he was writing about this, was making the comment that that's how life is sometimes. We get dried up. And we don't have any resources left. And he says, you know, as Elijah was watching the water level drop, he was probably wondering about the faithfulness of God. And J. Vernon McGee makes this wonderful application to the church. He says, you know what? We look at statistics and we get worried about statistics. He said, a lot of times we make the mistake of looking at the financial statement of the church and we think that things are really going good because of the financial statement. He said, a lot of times we look at the attendance of the baptisms and we start to think, well, things aren't going so well because the numbers aren't good as they were at one time. I was talking to another pastor this week, and he said in their church, they've just sort of gotten to the point where they realize that the church culture is decreasing and they're not really worried about attendance and they don't really fret over it and they just realize that it's just going down. But I can't get away from the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I'm not satisfied. You know, I know that the church ebbs and flows. I mean, today, if you looked at Sunday school attendance, it'll depress you, okay, because, well, it's fall break and it's kind of depressing. But you know, I don't know that that's always the best indicator. So we've got to be careful when we look at numbers. Now, that was all, I didn't even plan to say that. So we better get on with the sermon. We'll be here way too late. All right. And y'all said amen, right? All right. So the Lord leads him somewhere else. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, the first point of this message is this. God always goes before us to prepare a way. But what God's telling him to do makes absolutely no sense. For instance, he's going kind of away from the breadbasket to a barren land. He's going from where there ought to be more food to where there's going to be less food. He's going to a place called Sidon. Now, you wouldn't know this, but there was a famous woman from the city of Sidon, and guess what her name was? Jezebel. And so he's going into the enemy's territory. And so that doesn't make a lot of sense that he would leave the land of plenty, go to a land of barrenness, that he would leave a land where he's away from his enemies, going to the home place of one of his arch enemies, Jezebel. And the third thing that doesn't make any sense is this. If God's going to provide someone to take care of you, the last person you want God to provide for you is a widow. Because you've learned enough, you've heard enough preaching to know that widows were generally in no position to take care of anybody. In fact, that's what we read. The reason they had deacons is in Acts is because the deacons, somebody needed to take care of the widows. I've preached a lot of sermons on Naomi and Ruth and the destitute situation they were in because they were widows. And so this makes no sense that God would tell him to do that, but this is God's will, and God goes ahead of him to prepare the way with this woman. Okay? Now, let me just remind you of this too. When God wants to prepare a man or a woman for greatness, he often sends them to the wilderness. And that's what he's doing. You think about the people that God sent to the wilderness. God sent Moses to the wilderness for 40 years because he had to get Moses ready. God sent Abraham to a rugged place. God sent David out with the sheep. He sent Paul into a far land, and he sent John the Baptist out into a wilderness territory because he was planning to make these men into what he wanted them to be. And so Elijah gets there, and he has been commanded by God to go, and he has commanded a widow to care for Elijah. Now, we know that Jesus knew about this story, because in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, Jesus refers to this story about how there weren't enough widows in the land of Judah. God sent Elijah out to this widow who was in a Gentile territory and who in fact was a Gentile herself. It was unusual for God to send a prophet, a man of God, into a Gentile territory to see a Gentile widow. This woman was at the bottom of society. Most people would look at her and wonder what she did to get into that situation. It was unusual for God to send a man of God out of a Jewish land to a Gentile land. Jesus would go to this very same area once in his ministry and minister to a woman who was alone with her child. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, there's a woman of Tyre who Jesus was asked to heal her daughter. Jesus did eventually heal her daughter, but before he healed her daughter, he replied to her, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and yet Jesus ended up performing that miracle. But the first point is this: God, wherever he sends you or wherever he leads you to go, whatever situation that you're in now or whichever situation you're going to be in, I think about our students, you have your whole world in front of you, God will go before us to prepare the way. Reading on in the story. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a little bin with a little oil in it. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Second point is this: we, like this widow in the story, are often willing to give partial obedience. She has been commanded by God to support this prophet, and she was more than willing to give him a glass of water, but she was not willing to give him a little morsel of bread. Do you remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 25 where David and his men are famished, and they go through this land, the land where this man by the name of Nabal lives, and they ask Nabal for a little food, and Nabal basically looks at him and says, "Well, why should I give you any food?" Well, this woman doesn't do that, thank goodness. She willingly gives him a glass of water, but not a morsel of bread. In fact, she even says, "I don't have any bread. Well, I got a little flour. I got a little oil, but I don't have any bread. You know, we find ourselves often not willing to go all the way with God. We give God partial obedience. We generally have reasonable explanations why we're not willing to go all the way with God, why we're not willing to be obedient. Now, this woman, if anyone ever had a good reason for her not willing to go all the way, not wanting to give him her last piece of bread, this woman had a good reason. In fact, she told a little white lie in order to avoid doing what God wanted her to do. It was true she didn't have the bread, but she did have the means to make the bread, which she willingly admitted. Now, third point is this. We, like the widow, often have our eyes on our limitations rather than on the vast supply of God's wealth. Now, we don't know that this woman even really follows God. But I'll tell you this, most historians who've studied this story, most pastors who studied this story, believe that this arrangement with her and Elijah lasted for about 2 years. So I don't know that she knew God at the beginning of that 2 years, but I believe by the end of that 2 years, she knew who God was. But at the very beginning here, we see that she is focused on the limitations. Notice what she says. I only have a handful of flour. I only have a little oil. I'm only going to pick up a couple of sticks. And I'm going to only have enough for our last meal. You know, that's like us a lot of times. We don't focus on God's vast supply. You know, we want to harbor our time. Sometimes it's our time. And sometimes it's just our energy. We want to harbor, we want to protect our families, and we don't want to sacrifice family time. And I understand family time is important, but I tell you what, some of you have had enough family time, okay? You need to give something to the Lord. We want to harbor our money. We want to harbor our resources, and it's all for self-protection. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to protect, but we forget God owns it all. He has every bit of it. And we want to try to squeeze all that we can and squeeze it as tightly as we can. We don't live, generally speaking, we don't live on the generous side. We try to do as little often as we can to get by. But this widow... We, like this widow, point number four, needed a reminder not to fear. Look what Elijah said to her in verse 13. I've got to get some glasses, y'all. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." And so Elijah reminds her to not to fear, don't fear. He asks her to make him a little small cake, and then take the rest and make some for you and for your son. You know, it's kind of, to me, it's like, that was a big ask for Elijah to do that. It was probably hard for Elijah to ask her to do that, but this is all a part of God proving his faithfulness. The quantity of the cake here was not the issue, but rather the willingness to put God's will first. Her willingness to put God's will first. Some people would say, and some people do say, charity begins at home. And people use that as an excuse not to give to others. She was being asked to meet the needs of Elijah ahead of her own needs. Elijah was the man of God. He was a man who was on a mission. He was vital to the accomplishment of God's will on the earth at that particular time. It must have been a very difficult thing for Elijah to ask this woman for this sacrifice, but he did it. And she reluctantly provided for him first. It says here, verse 14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Can you imagine how that must have been? She goes in there, and this is an amazing story, isn't it? She goes in there and she takes that little bit of flour and she takes that little bit of oil and she goes over there at her little stove or her little fire and she does what she does and she makes that little bread. She gives him a little cake, not a big cake, a little cake, and then she and her son have a little bit and they go on to bed that night and they get up in the morning and they're hungry again. And so she and Elijah go in there and they look in the cupboard. They take the jar off of that jar and they look down in there and then they begin to sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because God did it the next day. And then he did it the next day. And then he did it the next day and the next day. And the next day, some estimate for 2 years. Fifth point is this. We, like the widow, are in need of a reminder of God's law of provision. God resupplied the jar for her. He resupplied the jar for her household and for Elijah's daily needs. God did it until he made better provision in the future, until it was going to rain, until, you know, who was in charge of the rain, right? It was Elijah. Well, you know, God ultimately, but Elijah was his mouthpiece. Until it rained again, God provided. You know, this woman had a lot of faith. You know, there's that story of Jesus when he's in the temple and there's people in there and they're dropping in their large gifts and they're making a lot of noise trying to get attention because of their large gifts. And this little widow woman goes in there and she puts in her two mites in her offering. And Jesus says, "This woman has outgiven everybody." Well, this woman of Zarephath hath outgiven everybody, including the widow with the two mites. She gave it all. Point number six is this. We need to remember that God will supply our needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." But another thing we need to remember in this story is this. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to trust his provision. But also, God may want to use you as an instrument to help others in their times of crisis. Point number seven is this, the last one. Hallelujah. Your view of God is directly linked to your willingness to empty yourself on his behalf. Let me say that again. Your view of God is directly linked to your willingness to empty yourself on his behalf. This woman was impressed with Elijah. I mean, he must have made some impression on her. Elijah, remember, he's been by this brook Cherith. God provided with him through a natural resource, the spring, but also in an unnatural way. I know ravens are natural, but have you ever had a raven bring you meat and bread? And so Elijah had a little background, and he knew that God could provide. Revelation 3:20 says that Christ has promised to those who open the doors to him that he will come in and he will sit down and he will eat dinner with him. You know, this woman gave Elijah one cake. Now, the insinuation, it's kind of implied that she provided for him the rest of the time too. Because, I mean, later on, there's this miraculous story of how he heals her son. But this woman gave Elijah the one cake, and then she and her son ate for 2 years on the little that had been in her jar. But do you know, better than the supply of food was the presence of the prophet. It is not what Christ can do for you that makes Christ worth having. It's Christ Himself present in our lives. That's what makes Him worth having. I mean, He could do anything for you, but just to have His presence means everything. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. Thank You, God, for this story. I pray that You'd help us to apply these principles to our lives. I don't know what anybody in this church gives except for me and Dana. God, that's between them and You. And God, it's not public record. This is not really about stewardship. It's about knowing a God who gives abundant provision for us. God, it's inspiring to see how this woman reacted and how she gave when she didn't have anything to give, how she was faithful when to do what the man of God said, Elijah the prophet. She was faithful to do what he said, even when she didn't know when she's going to have her next meal. God, I can't wait to get to heaven to ask this woman, Elijah, those conversations they must have had over that period of time and how she must have come to really love You and to know You and to serve You. Father, I pray for our church that we would be a generous people. God, even in our church finances, we have a cupboard full. God, what do You want us to do with it? God, how do we take the resources that You've provided for us and do good for others? And I pray You'd help us to take what You've given us and be good stewards, personally and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.